We'll turn again to Matthew chapter 11, and particularly the words from verses 28 to 30. Now, if you've been following our studies in this 11th chapter, there may be a couple of problems which are before you. You may consider the words of verse 25, for example, the fact that God has hidden things from us, that God has hidden things from the wise and prudent, that God, because of his eternal decree, he has predestined some to eternal life and he has passed over others, and the Son doesn't will to reveal things to all people. And for that, for you, that may present a problem. And you may say in your heart, well, what about me? How can I know if I've been chosen? How can I know if I've been elected unto everlasting life? How do I know if I've been predestined or not? How do I know if I'm one of these people to whom the Lord has hidden away these things? Well, the answer to your question comes in verse 28. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or another problem you may have comes from verse 20. The fact that Jesus is rebuking and denouncing these cities for their impenitence. The fact that they've seen light. They've seen the mighty works of Christ. They have heard the gospel preached powerfully in their midst. And yet they have not repented. They have rejected the gospel. They've rejected Christ. And you may say in your heart, well, what about me? Have I not done this? Have I not wasted many years in impenitence, not repenting? How do I know whether or not this woe, this denouncement, belongs to me? How do I know if there's any hope left for me? Well, the answer is the same as the previous one. Jesus says to you this evening, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is no possible excuse for you and for me this evening to stay away from Christ. No excuse whatsoever. This invitation set before you is given, it's addressed to the widest possible extent, to all of humanity. And as John 6 verse 37 says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. It is unthinkable, unimaginable, that someone would come to Christ sincerely in faith and that he would cast them out, that he would reject them and say they're not welcome. It goes against the promise. And to think that is to make God a liar. This invitation is open to everyone this evening. I imagine if the Lord Jesus Christ were physically in our midst, and if he were to speak to you each one individually, and if he were to say to you the words of our text, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But what possible excuse could you come up with in your mind to say no? To shrink back from him, to say, I won't come to Jesus. If Jesus were here in our midst, perhaps you would say, well, if he were here, then I would know that this invitation is for me. If he spoke it directly to me as an individual, then I would know it's for me, and then I would come. Well, friends, Christ is in our midst this evening, and Christ is speaking to us this evening. Because the preached word of God is the word of God. And the authority of Christ is given to me to present this invitation before you. To set it down, as it were, right before your eyes. And to say to you, come to Jesus, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And he will give you rest. We're used to getting invitations, perhaps to weddings. And we know that there is that line, RSVP. We're to respond to it. And we're to do so without undue delay. We need to reply in good time. Well, friends, here's an invitation set before you, and you must RSVP to it. You must respond to it. And you're to respond to it even this evening. You're to hear the words of Christ spoken in our midst, spoken to you as individuals, and you are to respond to it. He says to each of us this evening, come to me. And what will you do? Will you come to him, or will you shrink back from him? Thomas Boston says of Jesus, he wearies not in welcoming sinners. And I think that's a beautiful thing. He wearies not in welcoming sinners. He doesn't grow tired of opening his arms to you to come to him. You're welcome to come this evening to Jesus. He bids you to come. He invites you to come. He commands you to come. He desires for you to come. What possible reason could you give not to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? We see here, first of all, that this invitation is to come to Jesus. And to come to Jesus, as we see through the rest of the scripture, is an invitation to faith. It's an invitation to believe. Not simply to assent to the truth of the scripture. The demons believe and tremble. They have that intellectual knowledge of God. It's not simply to know things about the Bible, but it's to trust in Jesus, in his person, to commit yourself to him, to take Jesus to yourself and apply him to yourself. As we read in Revelation 22, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. It's an open invitation to come. To come to the waters of life. To come and receive eternal life. And the way we get it, it's an invitation to come to Jesus. It's not an invitation to an idea. It's not an invitation to accept simply an idea. It's an invitation to come to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. It's only Jesus Christ who is able to deal with the fundamental problem with humanity. It's only Jesus Christ who is able to deal with your problem this evening, the problem of your sin, and of the judgment of God which rests upon you, and the dominion of sin in your life. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can give you rest. And it's important that we recognize that the invitation is to come to the person of Jesus. Similar words are given throughout John's Gospel in the seven I Am statements. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. It's an invitation to come to the bread of life. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. It's an invitation not to walk in darkness as you're doing perhaps now, but to come to the light. I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. It's an invitation to salvation through the door of Christ. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's an invitation to come under his pastoral care. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. It's an invitation to everlasting life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You see, in each one of those statements, the same point is made. Come to me. To the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not simply to some idea, not simply to some life, to make a few changes here and there in your life. Come to Jesus. Come to him and deal with him. That is the invitation set before us. And although it's made to all humanity, although the offer is made to the widest and fullest extent, yet it is the case that it's only those who feel their need who will come to Jesus. It's only those who feel, as the text goes on, who feel that they are laboring and are heavy laden, those are the only ones who will come. If you don't see your need this evening of Christ, you will not come to him. And so let's move on to that portion and to see our need. We're to remember that throughout Matthew's gospel, indeed throughout all the gospels, the people who came to Jesus for miracles, for them to be healed or for Jesus to heal someone else, were conscious of their need. That's why they went to Jesus, because they needed him. And so too, if we need salvation, if we need rest, we will go to Jesus. Jesus here invites those who labor and are heavy laden to come to him. Now, who are these people? Well, in a sense, everyone in the world is laboring and is heavy laden. But not all feel it, or not all are conscious of it. They shut their eyes to it and close their ears to it. Everyone labors for satisfaction and for happiness. Is that not true? Everyone you meet wants to be happy. And all that they do in their life, the way they conduct themselves, the principles that they follow, is all to get happiness in life. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But how few seek their satisfaction in Christ. They go elsewhere for it. And broadly, we can divide everyone outside of Christ into two camps. First of all, those who seek satisfaction in pleasure. And then secondly, those who seek satisfaction in self-improvement. The first one, those who seek satisfaction in pleasure. There are two types of these people. There are those who seek lawful pleasures, and there are those who seek unlawful pleasures. Think of those that seek lawful pleasures. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. There's nothing wrong with having security, getting a new car, or renovating your house. There's nothing wrong with these things. But when they become the end, when they become the thing that is lived for, well, then there is something wrong. They have become excessive. They have become controlling. They have become master. The love of money. And how many people there are that seek pleasure and happiness and satisfaction in these things. But then there are others who seek satisfaction in unlawful things, in sin, in sensuality, in the pleasures of the flesh, who spend their life going from one sin to the next, trying to gain some sense of happiness, of contentment, of fulfillment. But the folly is that it never satisfies. Whether they be the lawful pleasures of money and possessions and wealth, or whether they be the unlawful pleasures of all forms of sin, whether it be alcohol or sex or other things like that, these things will not satisfy. They will never satisfy. Because Christ, in another place, when he invites us to come to him, he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat." And it goes on to say, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy?" You see, that's how many people in the world are living their lives, seeking satisfaction in the wrong places. Instead of pursuing Christ, instead of accepting his invitation and coming to him, they're going in the wrong places. Lawful pleasures will never satisfy. They will never fill that void in your life. It's amazing that people labor and spend all their lives to get a taste for these things. To get money for their retirement so that they can have the house exactly the way they want it. And yet they're never satisfied. Think about the fact that there are always new things being invented. The advertisements on TV constantly show you that you don't have enough stuff. You need more and more and more. And it's lawful to get those things. It's not morally wrong to purchase something in a shop that will make your life easier. But the quest for these things, that these in themselves will satisfy the deepest desires of the heart, that's foolishness. And it's wrong. It will never satisfy. My friends, if that's how you're living your life, it will never satisfy. It will never please. You'll never have enough. And you'll spend every moment of your however many years you're given in this life, you'll spend every moment seeking more and more, and yet never having enough. But those who pursue after the pleasures of this life, the unlawful pleasures, sin and sensuality, pursuing hedonism, well, the problem for them is that the excitement wears off. Those who go after alcohol or drugs or sexual immorality, they always have to go from one thrill to the next. And what thrilled them before in the past, what excited them, what's given them a sense of happiness, it wears off. And it doesn't have the same impact the second time, or the third time, or the fourth. Until eventually it all becomes vanity. Vanity of vanities. It's all meaningless. Pleasure will never satisfy. And it will never give you rest. The second group of people are those who seek satisfaction or happiness in self-improvement. Perhaps this is some of you even this evening. Bookshops are filled with self-help books, showing you how you can improve and be the best you. Instead of pursuing desires and pleasures for yourself, perhaps it's the case that you're pursuing pleasure for other people, to help as many people as you can, to be the best that you possibly can be. And yet, the problem is that you're never satisfied even with these things, because such people are ignorant of God's righteousness. They seek to establish a righteousness of their own, but they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You see, they seek to be as good as they can be, to satisfy their own standards. But the problem is that we have sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God. We have fallen short of His standard. And no matter how many improvements you try to make to your life, you will never be able to reach the bar. You will never be able to reach the bar of the glory of God. You will always fall short. Name one sin in your life. Name one place that you would like to find improvement. And even if you fix that one point, you're still far short of the glory of God. The church is full of such people. It's formality. Those who are outwardly good and respectable. And yet, if they thought about their deep desires in their heart, would they not find that they're not truly satisfied? Would they not find that their greatest needs are not actually dealt with? No matter how many times they come to church, no matter how many good deeds they do, the greatest need at the core of their heart is not met. It's not met at all. It's not been dealt with. And so they have no rest. And for such people, the demands of the law is always to do more and more and more. More righteousness, more holiness, more good works, more kindness, more church services, more prayers, more Bible reading. And yet even when they turn themselves to do more and more and more, they still sin and fall short of the glory of God. It can't reach the standard. Our best is not good enough. So some people are wearying themselves, as Jeremiah 9 tells us. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. But others are wearying themselves all in a pretense, pretending to be holy, pretending to be a Christian, putting a mask on to hide the true self. They're laboring under the covenant of works. They're laboring under the covenant made with Adam. Do this and live. But the problem is, friends, if we don't know it already, we can't do it. We cannot do it. We cannot keep the covenant of works. It's already broken. It was broken in Adam. We sinned with him and we fell with him. We're laboring under a broken covenant. We're fallen. We're under sin's dominion. We're born with original sin, with a depraved heart. And no matter how many good deeds you do, it does not outweigh these very things. Our best is not good enough. And you can spend your life like that, as many people try to do. And what is the end of it? Weariness and toil. You'll never satisfy yourself, and you'll never satisfy God's holy standard. The bar could not be lowered. It's an absolute standard set by God. So that's the laboring. Such people are invited to come to Christ. Are they laboring in iniquity? Whether they are lawful pleasures but out of proportion, or are they laboring in unlawful pleasures, wicked pleasures? Or are they laboring for goodness? Are they laboring to keep the covenant of works? All such people are commanded not to labor any longer in these ways, but to come to Jesus, and he will give them rest. But secondly, there are those who are heavy laden, those who are burdened down, weighed under. A burden, as we sang in Psalm 38, which is too great for us. We can't bear it. We have a debt by nature, a debt of sin, sins of omission and sins of commission. We all know what sins of commission are. We know that when we commit transgressions, when we overstep the line and do something that is forbidden by the law of God, it's a debt, it's a debt, and we're more and more in the debt of God. But there are also those sins of omission, what we don't do. And that's what people tend to forget. Think of all that we're meant to do, that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Which one of you here tonight would be willing to stand up and say, I have loved God with all my heart? I have loved God with all my soul, every part. I have loved God with all my mind, every thought I have ever made. I love God with all my strength. With every ounce of energy I have in my being, I've used it for the love of God. Who can stand up and say that? Not even the holiest person in the room can stand and say such a thing. No, we are all laden under by nature, under the debt, under that guilt of sin. But more than that, it's not just the guilt of sin. It's also the dominion of sin, the reign of sin. That sin is a tyrant over us, an abusive and a wicked power that abuses us in our person. We can't do anything about it. We can't do anything. We can't get away from it. As Romans tells us, we are under sin, under its reign. But also we're heavy laden by a burden of the law. That covenant of works that I spoke about just a few moments ago, it's a yoke of bondage. We can't escape it because all humanity is descended from Adam. All humanity descends from that one ancestor. And because Adam sinned by eating the forbidden fruit, because Adam fell, so too all humanity has fallen in him. We're also under the heavy burden of the curse of the law. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law and do them. That's a terrifying verse. An utterly horrifying verse. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law and do them. Does not a part of you want to say, well, can we not lower the standard? Cursed is everyone who does not continue in the things written in the book. Why does it have to say all things? Why does it have to use that word all? Each and every law in the Scripture is included. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all of them, who does not keep every law in the Bible, every commandment God has ever given. You are cursed if you do not keep them, or you're cursed if someone doesn't keep them for you. It's a burden which we cannot bear. Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, it's a burden on our shoulders, weighing us down. And if we were to fall into the slough of despair, we would be drowned in it. Psalm 38, for my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. I wonder if this evening you feel burdened. I wonder if when you think about your sin, your debt towards God, when you think about the curse of the law, when you think about its burden, its yoke of bondage upon you, is it weighing you down? Has it got you bowed under it? Do you feel like you're almost broken under it? That if it was one sin heavier, that would be it. You would be undone. Well, friends, the invitation stands for you this evening. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But just as in the Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian reached the cross of Christ, what happened to his burden? It was taken off his shoulders. It rolled down the hill and into the grave. It was buried away, out of sight, no longer to weigh him down. Come to Jesus. But then we see what the promise is. I will give you rest. If you accept this invitation this evening by coming to Jesus, having felt burdened and wearied, Jesus Christ promises to give you rest. True rest. If you consider the guilt of sin that we thought of a few moments ago, that every sin is mounting up and up towards heaven, and it's calling down for God to bring judgment on us. If you consider that guilt, that you stand before the judge, and you're going to be condemned, and then sentenced to a lost eternity in hell. If you consider that guilt, and you maybe feel it in your conscience accusing you, and you hear it in the preaching of God's word as your sin is exposed, and you shrink and you're embarrassed by it to think of all these sins. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is offering you rest. That guilt is completely removed. That conscience can find peace. When you consider the dominion of sin, that for those of you outside of Christ, it controls you. It has you in its grasp. It's a tyrant over you, and you can't evade it. You find yourself constantly sinning. You cannot reform yourself. If you consider that, consider how Christ Jesus will give you rest. That sin for the Christian no longer has dominion over him. When you consider the burden of the law, do this and live. And you think, how can I do that? How can I do all the commandments that the law prescribes? The Lord Jesus Christ says, I will give you rest. When you consider the curse of the law, that if you don't do all these things, you shall surely die. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ will give you rest. He will deliver you from death. He will deliver your feet from falling and your eyes from tears. The Lord Jesus Christ is offering, and it's a sincere offer. It's a true offer. It's a real invitation. He's offering to you refreshment, a ceasing from all false laboring, freedom from bondage. He's offering to you relief. That which your soul so desperately needs, he's offering it to you. Friends, the text goes on to show us that we can't simply have an escape from hell. There's something more. There's something more to this invitation. We can't simply have the Lord Jesus Christ on our terms. We're to take him on his terms. We can't simply have him as a saviour from the curse of sin. He must also be, well, a saviour from the power of sin, but also our Lord and our Master and our Teacher. And so verses 29 and 30 show us that when we come to him, we are to take his yoke. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And we may be horrified at this. Has the sermon not said to us so clearly that if we come to Jesus, we have rest and peace and relief? And now there's going to be another burden put on us, a yoke to weigh us down. But friends, verse 30 goes on, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." My yoke is gracious. It's a gracious yoke. It's a gracious burden. You see, it's not burdensome for God's people to keep his commandments. It's not burdensome for us to learn from Jesus how to follow him. It's not burdensome for us to be his disciples. See, the difference for those who are laboring and are heavy laden under the broken covenant of works, it's burdensome for them to keep each and every law. Cursed are they if they do not do them all. But for those under the covenant of grace, for those in Christ, who are under the righteousness of Christ, it's not burdensome for them to keep Christ's commandments. They delight to do it from the inner man because they are a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The Christian is able to be under Christ's gentle, light burden because they are enthusiastic about keeping God's law. There's a spontaneity. It's a natural thing for us in Christ to keep God's law. It's what we want to do, and it's what God gives us grace to do. Because in our regeneration, new principles have been implanted in our souls. We're made altogether new. And friends, this invitation that I put before you this evening, it's not simply an invitation to find rest from hell, but it is also an invitation to come. Come to Jesus to be his disciple. As it says there in verse 29, to come and learn from him. But who could be a better person to learn from than one who is gentle and lowly in heart? This invitation sits before you, and you must RSVP. The world cannot offer to you anything like this. And the best that the world can offer you falls far short of this. We're used to seeing on TV or in newspapers and magazines advertisements. And they essentially have that thrust to them. Don't miss out. Don't miss this offer. This is the best offer that there possibly can be. But when you begin to look at the terms and conditions, you see, well, perhaps that's not suitable for me. Perhaps there's a cost I must pay. Perhaps down the line, something, the cost will go up. And what initially looked good to me is not really so good. Friends, what the Lord Jesus Christ offers to us here is a good deal. It's a rich, gracious invitation. And truly, don't miss out. Don't miss it. There's nothing else that can give you the rest that your soul so desperately needs. But beware lest you reject the invitation. Beware lest your reply to Christ's grace this evening, as you go out that door, beware lest your reply to Christ is no or not yet. Beware. We're told in Proverbs that Christ's hands are stretched out. They're stretched out this night to you. The invitation is real. Because I have called you and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when your terror comes. See, Christ is stretching out his hand to you. It's within your reach. You simply have to take his word, take his invitation, believe in him, entrust your soul to him. You can find rest. But if you continually reject his hands open to you, well, then he will turn against you and he will laugh in the day of your calamity. Seek the Lord whilst he may be found, and call upon him whilst he is near. And when is it that Jesus is nearer to you than when the gospel is proclaimed? When is Jesus the most easy to be found? And when ministers of the gospel are preaching him to you, he's set right before you. He is near. He is near. And if you go out from here without accepting this invitation, he will not be as near. He will not be as near. You have rejected it. Seek the Lord whilst he may be found, and call upon him whilst he is near. He is near to us now, as if he were personally here in our midst, issuing this invitation to you as an individual. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But friends, to speak a moment to those of you who are Christians, I don't know, perhaps it's the case that in your experience this text has given you comfort. Perhaps it's the case that this text was used by God to draw you to himself, as it's been used for countless people throughout history, to set before them this glorious and gracious invitation. But friends, this text still applies to you and me, even if you've been Christians for many years. It's still an invitation to come to Christ today, when we're laboring and are heavy laden, when we're wearied in this world, when we're wearied by our sin and our misery, when we're wearying because we have fallen backwards, backslidden into old ways. It's an invitation to come to him and take him. And just as he was near to the non-Christians, stretching out his hands to them, pleading with them to come to him, so he's near to you and me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But for us, friends, the difference is we've tasted of the rest before. We know what it is to have rest and to have peace of conscience. We know what the blessed relief is. And so, friends, don't delay in coming back to him. Come back under his yoke and learn from him, his nice, easy, and gentle yoke. Come to the one who is gentle and lowly in heart. Don't continue laboring and heavy laden. Always go back to Christ. The invitation is made to all of us this evening. Christ stands in our midst, offering to you the best offer there is in the world, the gospel of Christ. Not to be missed, not to be delayed, not to be turned down. He's offering it to us, each one. It's within grasp. Rest for your soul. All that labor can be done this evening. All that weariness can be a distant memory. And that heavy burden weighing down your back, that burden on your soul, can be gone in an instant when the Lord Jesus Christ pardons you for all your sin. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Lord our God, we bless you for our gracious Saviour, who has issued forth such a rich invitation to us. Oh, how gracious he is, and how merciful to sinners, to those who are labouring for what does not satisfy, and to those who are burdened under their sin and guilt. Oh Lord, we are thankful that he calls us afresh to himself. We pray that we would all be made willing in a day of his power. Bless us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. We conclude by singing to his praise from Psalm 4. Psalm 4 and verses 6 to 8. Oh, who will show us any good? Is that which many say. But of thy countenance the light, Lord, lift on us alway. Upon my heart bestowed by thee, more gladness I have found than they, even then, when corn and wine did most with them abound. I will both lay me down in peace, and quiet sleep will take, because thou only me to dwell in safety, Lord, dost make. And there we see the security and the rest and the peace that belongs to those who come to Christ. I hope that when you put your head in your pillow this evening, that you'll experience this peace. I hope that if you're outside of Christ, that you will have no peace and a restless night, that you won't be able to sleep until you come to Jesus and you find rest for your souls. Psalm 4, verses 6 to 8. Let's stand to sing praise to God.
Oh, he will show us any good.
Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.